Father, we do thank you again for this time. And Lord, I just ask you to impress upon our hearts the things that are in your word. And Lord, we just confess to you right now as a group that we can't do what you want us to do and live the way you want us to live without you just so overshadowing us, so empowering us, and moving in our hearts. And what I ask more than anything, Lord, is that you would help us, empower us to get out of the way so that you can flow through us. So tonight we just give this time over to you, ask you to minister to us, bless, and that it might be a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're on Matthew 5:7, the next beatitude, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay, we're not going to go through blessed again or anything, but merciful. One of the commentaries I thought was really good, the way it said, basically the same thing as saying full of mercy. Blessed, other versions say, blessed are those who show mercy, for they'll be shown mercy. So as we're looking at it, I'm going to kind of test me and test you guys at the same time. Not a big test, you know, but I have often taught about a cross principle. And I said that in so many of the things in Scripture that there's a cross principle. Don't worry, man. It's fine. Anybody see a cross principle starting in this verse compared to what we had in the first, in Matthew 3:5, 3, 4, 5, and 6? Step back, and then I think you'll see, you know, I think you're right on the money, and it is because of that. But let's kind of do a breakdown. Poor in spirit. Seeing that you're poor in spirit, is that internal or external?
Internal.
Getting to a point where you are just crushed because of your sin. Internal or external? Where you can be okay when somebody else says something to you. It's not you. Somebody says something to you about, you know, takes away your rights, does this to you, and you don't become angry about it. You don't become upset about it. Internal or external? Okay. So you got three that are internal. Three things that you're taking that, but you're not doing anything. Okay. It's not an action thing. You're acknowledging you're poor in spirit. You're acknowledging that your sin makes God really sad and it breaks your heart. You're acknowledging that that others have a right to be upset with you. Other people have a right to treat you ways that may upset you. Now, that's all internal. To hunger for something, is that internal or external? The feeling of hungering. So to hunger and thirst after righteousness is still internal. So you got these internals, and then all of a sudden, right? What did we allude that righteousness was? Probably a really easy way to say it would be
rightness,
or, and rightness would be doing. Wouldn't that be doing what God wants you to be doing? Living godly instead of living. If you live for you, you live sinfully. If you live for God, you live righteously. So all of a sudden you switch from these four, but in that transition of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's hungering and thirsting after having the ability to be whatever God wants you to be, living like God wants you to live. All of a sudden it shifts from the internal to the external. Okay? Now, the act, and I want to tie these two together because they're very closely related. To be able to show mercy. I'm going to read you a couple verses and you'll see what I mean. Hosea 6:6 says, "For," again, we talked about this before, "For I desire mercy and not a sacrifice, acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And I had shared with you another place where that happened. Anybody remember the situation? Somebody blew it, and somebody confronted him about it. Saul had gone out, and he was supposed to annihilate a foreign king and not bring any booty back and nobody back. And they not only brought people back, but they brought sheep. And that was where he says, "Well, what is that bleeding of sheep that I hear in my ear?" And he goes, "Oh, the guys wanted to bring some of the sheep back to make an offering to the Lord. Burnt offering." And he goes, "What about the gold?" Yeah. You know, they kept a little bit of that, but they wanted to offer it to God. And God said, "You know what? I desire mercy and not a sacrifice." Now, we think, you know, that was where he wanted a broken and contrite heart. That was really what he wasn't saying merciful. But he was saying, "I desire a broken and contrite heart and not your sacrifices." Because what he was saying is, "I want you to be obedient. I want you to live godly. And if I told you to do something, don't do kind of something. Do what I asked you to do." Here he's saying in Hosea, he's actually saying, "I desire mercy and not the sacrifice." Micah 6:8, if you want to write that down. In Micah 6:8 he says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." Now, are we talking about righteous? What is good? That is good in the sight of the Lord. "And what does the Lord require of you?" Again, sound like a description of righteous living. "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." This is really neat. Pastor Jimmy talked about last week about hearing God, and there were those little things and stuff. And as I've been studying the Old Testament and going through Genesis, I went through Enoch, and it was neat because it said, "And Enoch walked with God. And because of that, God saw him as righteous, and then he didn't take him up. He left, and then he forever walked with God." And then it says Noah was the only one found good enough not to get wiped out in the flood. And it said, "And Noah, because Noah walked with God." And my prayer that week was, earlier this week, was, "God, that's what I want to do. I want to walk with you." You see, anybody know where we lost that? Before we heard it about Enoch, who was he? Who was the first one we ever heard walked with God? Didn't Adam and Eve walk with God until they ate of the wrong tree? And then they hid, and we've been hiding ever since. And what makes us hide? Guilt.
Shame.
Guilt and shame. Okay, now let's look at this, and I'm going to read one more verse, and then I'm going to talk about that part. The word of the Lord, this is Zechariah 7:8-10. "And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says." It's about the same thing as the other one. It says, "Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Okay, I want you to think of mercy and compassion as being very similar, almost the same thing. Little bit different. You can be merciful to people. They are different. Compassion is showing kindness because you want to show kindness to somebody because your heart is just touched and you feel sorry for them. Mercy actually says, instead of feeling any kind of compassion toward them, compassion, actually I should put it this way, compassion is the act that a merciful spirit brings about. When you are being merciful, you show compassion. Now, can you show compassion without really mercy being involved? What's the definition of grace and mercy?
Mercy, I have written down, is compassion shown to an offender, a blessing resulting from divine favor or compassion. Compassionate treatment of those in distress.
Okay. So, sometimes showing mercy has nothing to do with them doing anything wrong. Sometimes just being merciful is just being compassionate to somebody in need. Okay? Sometimes being merciful is being compassionate to somebody who doesn't deserve to be shown any compassion whatsoever.
Like an offender.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Grace is a step beyond mercy. In a lot of cases, God's mercy toward man is to not do to man what he deserves. Grace is to do to man not only what he doesn't deserve, but it's like if you deserve punishment and you don't get any, that's mercy. If you deserve punishment and you get a reward, that's grace. Okay, do you remember when I was teaching on mourning and I said unless we understand the depth of our sin, we can never understand the expanse of our grace? Because until we see how far and how bad we really were, we don't realize the fact that God not only brought us back to zero, He didn't send us to hell, He brought us back to zero and then He brought us to heaven. So grace is that whole expanse of being merciful and then being gracious. It's the combined. Grace is God's mercy shown with great compassion. So not only is He merciful to not punish us, then He's compassionate in giving us heaven. And He does it all. It was neat because as I'm going through my Old Testament study, I was doing a little bit on Noah. One of the things that really touched me about that was that here comes the destruction of all mankind, and here was poor Noah, and I'm sure he was being persecuted and laughed at and made fun of, and he was absolutely the minority. And he went into the ark, and it said, and God shut the door behind it and sealed it. I want you to think about the fact that if you go into the ark, if you go into the basically the bosom of Jesus Christ, God says, I'll bring you in and I'll shut the door behind you because it's my blood that was shed. That's what shuts the door and seals it. He shut you in and He shut others out. And that's why you can't play this tolerance game with people who say, how about the Muslims? How about the Buddhists? How about people who play at Christianity but really don't take it for real? God says, I shut them out. But those that are His, He shuts in. And this is part of what He's saying. Here's how I want you to start living. Here's how I want it to affect you. But He shuts them in. Now, the other thing thing that was really cool was he went in a minority. He came out the majority. Wasn't anybody left but him and his family. He came out the majority. We're going to go in. We're going to go through this world the minority. We're going to go into the next the majority. When we go to heaven, we're the majority. Believers are the majority. We're it. So, in some ways it was very symbolic, and the ark is somewhat symbolic. There's a lot more symbolism there we're going to go into. But what I want you to understand is, as you go through the inward things, the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meekness, the hungering and thirsting, because you mourn, or because you poor, you acknowledge you're poor in spirit, then it causes you to mourn, it causes you then to become meek, which causes you to have an emptiness that makes you hunger and thirst. And righteousness is what you start to hunger and thirst for. So, you're wanting to be what God wants you to be. You're starting to desire from your innermost being. You're wanting, the desire of your heart is to be godly. And then it starts coming out. But it's not because you did something to make it come out. It's not because you worked so hard at being godly. It's because you saw yourself as empty and needy, and you allowed God to come in through you. If you try and do it on your own, you're doing it in the flesh. And over and over and over we learn, you can't do anything of spiritual value in the flesh. So when I say that, that doesn't mean while you're in the flesh you can't do anything of value to God. What I'm saying is, if you're taking it from your head and trying to apply it and trying to go out and do what you really think God wants you to do. But what I'm telling you is that if you'll go before God and you'll cry out to God and you'll start to just, I mean, we talked about the hungering and thirsting being starving to death and dying of thirst. Really the desert type hungering, the desert type thirsting. And you want that righteousness. God, please let me be. You know, sometimes it actually brings tears to my eyes when we're singing on Sunday morning and we get some of those verses like, Lord, basically it's like I surrender all. But do I? But, you know, it's like you really want your heart to be going, Lord, take this life and let it be wholly consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But you can't do it. It's like, it's a continual process. It's a continual taking it back. Continual crucifying daily. And letting God have the throne. Seeing Him as King every day. And then more and more it'll just become a natural thing. In the beginning it's going to be very unnatural because your flesh wants what it wants. And what you're trying to do is say, no. I want my flesh to be an instrument for God. I want to be a sacrifice. Remember, and you need to see how other verses tie in there. Remember, we studied in Romans. Therefore, was it Romans 12:1? It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, what he's saying is, by taking your body and doing the Isaiah type thing, and saying, God, go ahead, it's not worth anything to me, go ahead and take it. And if you need to, you know, he was willing to give, you know, Isaac up, and God said, nope. You know, he wanted to see Abraham's faith. But for us, what's our faith? We go back to that James Eliot. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. How difficult is it, though, for us to give up that which we can't lose or can't keep? And that's our lives. And it's like we're laying on that stone and saying, God, go ahead, take me. My life, we get to a point, my life is of no value to me if you're not in it. My life isn't anything of spiritual value if you're not in control. That's the mindset he needs us to have. That doesn't mean quit living. That doesn't mean quit doing things. It means lay them all down before him, and I can't tell you how to do it. I can't guide you in a step to do it. It isn't something, just like the poorness in spirit, isn't something you make up happen. It's something that you acknowledge it to be true. Just like I can't make you have you can't save somebody. You know that? You can't go out and bring salvation to anybody. If the Holy Spirit does not prick their heart, does not pierce them to the heart, does not ignite the spiritual deadness, because as humans we're born dead to God. And when you read the Old Testament, and God says, I breathed life into the man. Not into any of the other creatures, but he breathed it into man. Breathed into his nostrils and made him alive. And that life never dies.
But aren't we supposed to go out and preach the good news or teach the good news? So how do we know which person God has pricked and which person he has?
Okay. That's part of what we're going to talk about tonight. And I think that's a very good point. There's a lot of people who don't like the predestination thing, which says God chose, God picked, God or has an elect. God, it says those whom he predestined, those whom he foreknew, he predestined, and all this and that. And people go, and there's a lot of people who kind of have this fatalistic thing, and they go, well, then why bother if God already knows who's saved? Why do we bother? Well, why do you? It also says that God knows what you pray are going to pray before what you need before you pray. So why bother praying? Because if you don't pray and see God answer, then you don't give him the glory. And if you don't go, and here's the other point is, who's going to go tell them? God says, you're my instruments. Jesus Christ came that we might know the Father, and he saved us that people might know the Son, so that they might know the Father. And it's like, God says, I came down, dwelt among you, reveal God the Father to you so that you could go reveal him to the world. Now, you don't go out and pick who. You just go live it. And that's what we're going to... You're going to... A couple, 3 more weeks, and I think that'll even be more clear. But what right here, he is saying... I'm just going to read through. I saw there was this really neat thing they had, and it was this chart, and on each side it says, grace and mercy. And it says... And I'm just going to read through them. It says... Grace is God's solution to man's sin. Mercy is God's solutions to man's misery or his guilt. Grace covers the sin. Mercy removes the guilt. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy does not give us what we do deserve. Grace is that unearned favor which saves us. Mercy is that undeserved favor which forgives us. Grace deals with the cause of sin. Mercy deals with the symptoms of sin. Grace offers pardon for the crime. Mercy offers relief from the punishment. Grace cures or heals the disease. Mercy eliminates the pain of the disease. Grace regarding salvation, it says that there is no hell. And says, I pardon you. Whereas mercy says, I pardon you and I pity you. Grace is the Good Samaritan's action which brought restoration to the man. Grace lifts the beaten man upon his own donkey and carries him to the inn for complete recovering, paying for the complete price. Mercy is the Good Samaritan, stopping to help the Jewish man who had beaten and who was beaten and stripped by robbers, and mercy stops and stoops toward one who has nothing to offer the giver and has never shown him favor before. So in other words, sometimes they're the same action, but the different motivation. why do you think that God has an expectation of us to be showing mercy?
Because that's what His nature is.
Okay.
Be like Him.
And
if,
right, and He's saying, if you're going to live righteously, we were made in God's image, right? When we're starting to live righteously, how are we going to start living? Like God. So how are we going to start seeing people?
Like God.
Like God. Okay, does God look at people? Remember I made a very, very strong statement last year, and I said, we're not to judge people outside the church, we're to judge people inside the church. And in explaining that, what I said was, people inside the church, there's an expectation of how they should be living because of what's been done for them. So when I mean judging them, I mean to, if you see them struggling, you need to encourage them, lift them up, build them. But people outside the church are considered, I mean, we call them lost, right? Okay? If people outside the church don't know God, now people inside, now when I, keep in mind, I'm not talking about people who go to a church building. When I say the church, I'm referring to the family of God that is considered the church. God says the church is the true body of believers. So when I refer to the church in that sense, I'm talking true believers, people who are believers. Now, I'm not talking the fact that there may be people who inhabit the pews but don't know a thing about the God that's there, but it's a great social club. So, what I'm saying by don't judge is don't judge their actions. All you do is say, you're without Christ. And why wouldn't you act that way? Why should I expect anything different? So why would you be judgmental? Okay, now, God says go even further and look at them and go, look down your nose at any of those people. If you have an attitude toward any of those people, if you feel you're better and don't and shouldn't associate with any of those people, to what degree do you believe that somehow you deserved the salvation that you have that makes you different than them? Because that's all that makes you different than them. You see, if you're outside the church, if you're outside the body, you're just like them.
But there's somewhere in here that says, too, that you're supposed to stay away from those evil people, or however it's
called. Okay, there's certain, those are within a certain criteria, and it does say that. Now, what it's talking about in that section, and that's why we have to be really careful about taking, you know, making sure we get the context right. In that section, you have to be really careful about eating and drinking and associating with people who are unbelievers in a way that makes you one of them. If you are associating with believers to reach out to them, it's a fine line, but it's kind of like the same one that says, if you eat meat that's sacrificed to idols and you don't know it, it's no big deal. But if they tell you the meat's been sacrificed to idols, you're not supposed to eat it. Because now you're condoning what they're doing. You're condoning their sacrifice to a false god. Do you see that?
Give me a more current.
Current type one? It would be...
How about this one? There's a lady that I work with who is gay, and I like her dearly. She's sweet.
Mm-hmm.
What I think you're saying is, I can like her and I can talk with her and I can work with her, but I shouldn't go to any rallies with her.
She hang out.
Yeah, I would say exactly. We had this thing, we had this opportunity the other day to go to a diversity breakfast. It was like a tolerant. But basically what it was is going there to say we're going to be tolerant of all kinds of different lifestyles. I got really upset recently because the world is like, I don't think the guy said anything wrong. Okay, he's running for governor in the state of New York. And what he said was that I don't think it's right that our children are being brainwashed to believe that gay lifestyle is an equal lifestyle to a straight. He didn't attack gays. He didn't say do anything to them. But what he said was, don't tell me and my children that they have to believe it's okay. And so what he said is, you know, and he, now they're calling him a homophobe. Because he just stated, it's like, if you don't believe the same way they do, you don't have a right to an opinion. Okay, and you hit the nail on the head with what you said. To go do something with this person, to in any way affirm their beliefs. Here's probably a good example too. One of my best friends. I was a sheet metal worker and apprentice when I got saved. And the guy, one of the guys who, after 2 years had really become probably, there's certain people you just hang out with, and he had become my best friend. And he and I used to hang out and do stuff together, and he'd come over to my house, I'd go to his house, things like that, and stuff like that. About the same time that I accepted the Lord, he became a Jehovah's Witness. And we tried to stay friends. But it got to a point where every time we were together, we would discuss each other's belief, and it got to a point where he was, you know, it just got antagonistic. Plus, it was like, you know, he wasn't going to buy anything I had to say, and I didn't believe what he had, you know. And so we were I couldn't keep doing it. We just, you know, agreed to stay friends, but we just didn't ever hang out. And I wasn't able to maintain that friendship because to do so, I had to compromise my belief system. And that's not, you know, what I want to do. Now, I would say there were certain, you know, there could be things where you could go to, you know, a football game or a baseball game with somebody. You could do this or that. But, you know, and you could do certain things. But you know how people make certain things idols. Well, you can't participate in something that actually makes an idol of something. And is almost a, you know, an idol worship of the way in which, you know, it's like, a good example was I had to quit. I mean, that was real obvious because I had to quit working for a company because he was asking me to lie and doing, you know, different things. I had to leave that company. The other, though, is if you're condoning or working with somebody who's, you know, basically all about greed, and in some ways you're condoning that lifestyle, empowering them to stay that way, you can't do that. That doesn't mean you can't go play softball with guys that aren't all Christians, because they're not. You can't, you know, you can't have a meal with them. Now, I believe when it says don't, you know, it also talks about the fact that if in working with people and talking to people, you know, they totally reject what you've got to say about the Lord and they don't want anything to do with you, it does say, you know, wipe off the dust of your feet and don't even break bread. Now, it does say don't break bread with people who openly say that Jesus never came in the flesh. Now, to me, what that's saying is if you've got people who've got an animate lifestyle that's atheistic and really preaches a no God, no, you know, by the things, then, yeah, you have to, you know, look at that and say, I can't support that kind of lifestyle. I can't. Doesn't mean you don't talk to them at work. Doesn't mean you don't do these kinds of things. You have to look at it and say, is what you're doing coming along beside them and joining them? And that's why I said, you know, the Lord talks about the meat sacrifice to idols. being such that if you don't know that it has been, then you're not calling it all right. But if you know that it has been, then by eating it, you're calling it all right. So kind of the same way you would apply that to somebody else. So, yeah, with your friend, because you could hang out and visit with her and things like that, you're just saying you're another human being. But if it was a rally, if it was this or that, no, you're saying I'm supporting you in that lifestyle. So you hit it right on the head, I think. Now, what I'm also saying here is that God wants you to, and that might even plug in here, God wants you to see people like He sees people. And we read over and over and over that God hates the sin and not the sinner. So God doesn't want us to look despisingly toward people, but He does toward the acts. Now, one of the hardest things, and we're going to get into this really deeper in the next chapter, because one of the things you're going to find is this is like a outline with, and the Beatitudes are like the topic heads. And then you're going to get into the sub-chapters when you get into the next books. So you're going to understand more and more about each of the issues. But when you talk about being merciful, being merciful is, and when you look at it, I want you to relate it here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's look over at the Lord's Prayer. And let's look at verse Matthew 6, 14 and 15. And I want you to think of that in relation to, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. For if you forgive men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's change the words a little bit. For if you show mercy to men for their transgression, your heavenly Father will show mercy to you. But if you do not forgive men / show mercy, then your Father will not show mercy / forgive your transgression. A lot of people have a real hard time with that because what they go is, so if I'm not forgiving, I'm not forgiven. Now, we need to really turn it upside down. And what we need to look at, again, that really strange title I had for that one teaching that says if change doesn't bring about change, it doesn't really bring about change. And what I said was, if you're faking yourself and you think you got saved, but you got no fruit, you got nothing in your life that's really changed, you probably didn't ever get changed. You probably just heard it at church like everybody else, and you thought it was a great idea, and you put it in your head, but it never really made it to your heart. And you really aren't a born-again Christian, because if you're born again, that means what was died, and there's something new. That means your lineage is to Jesus Christ, not to Adam. Now, well, I'm not saying that you will always be forgiving of men, but it better convict you. It better bother you when you don't. You better realize that God forgave you. And the more you can get being poor in spirit, mourning about your sin, being okay when others confront you and treat you badly, because you start realizing, I don't deserve anything on this earth. I don't even belong here. And I don't deserve anything. And God wants to use me just like His Son. And His Son was rejected by this world. His Son was treated terribly. But what was the last thing that Jesus said before He left? Is that not one of the most merciful statements you can ever have? Father, forgive them who just beat me to a pulp. Shove these thorns in my head. Poke this spear in my side. Made me spend 3 days in hell. But Father, please forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Because they don't have a clue what they're doing. That's mercy. He goes, can you have that attitude? Can you look at other people like I look at other people? Can you see when somebody does something wrong with you, can you go, they don't even have a clue. That's all they know how to do. They don't know any better. They're sinners. Instead of going, God, smack them down for me. How about turning around God, going, God, would you please break their heart? Would you please save them? Would you please pierce their heart like you did mine? Because you know, God, if you had not done this to me, that would be me. But for the grace of God, there go I. God, let me see them like I would have been without you. Because I didn't do it. You see, if you're about salvation from a standpoint that you did it, you were the spiritual superstar that was smart enough to grab hold of God when an evangelist came through, or when you heard a sermon on the radio, or when somebody took you to church to visit, and you were just smart enough you got it when other dummies didn't. Now, if you get that kind of attitude, well, now you can look at other people and go, I wonder why they're so stupid they don't get it. The dummies. Now you can have an attitude toward them. God says, you didn't do it. He said, you understand that you were dead. You were dead in the bottom of the ocean of sin. Unable to... It says God reached down to you when you could not reach up. Dead people don't reach for anything. God breathed new life into you because He chose to. Because He decided to. It doesn't make you anything special. It just makes you saved. And He goes, would you look at others with that same attitude that says, I got no reason to look down my nose at these people. That could be me. In fact, you know what? If anything, look down your nose at me. You know, we as Christians would say, look down your nose at me, because you know what? You don't have the truth and you screw up. I have the truth and I still screw up. Because we as Christians have a reason we don't need to be that way and we still don't grab hold of it. Because we still think this world has something to offer. Do you remember when I told you that the people who are the easiest to evangelize are those at the top and those at the bottom? Do you remember why?
Because they have it all and they still feel like something's missing.
Yeah, and the ones at the bottom don't have anything and they know there's got to be something better. So, you know, they're open. The ones in the middle are always waiting for happiness of this world to be around the next turn. What's written into our Constitution? What's every man's inalienable right in the United States? The pursuit of what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And what's the American dream? I mean, we talk about the American dream. You got to get a house in the suburbs, and you got to do this, and you got a couple of cars, and you get to take vacations, and that's living. And when you do that, you're going to be happy. And you know, I knew when God started reaching my heart when I was a kid, because I used to look at my dad and I'd go, Dad, I never said it to him because I didn't want to put him into, you know, just kind of put him down, because my dad was a heck of a guy. But I'd look at my dad and I'd go, you know, I mean, I watched him, and one day I thought to myself, I thought, you know, my dad works really hard, and he's just getting older and older, and I'm watching him, and he's just getting tired, and it's harder and harder for him to go to work. My dad used to go, "I'm really sick and tired of being sick and tired," and you. But he worked really hard until he retired, and physically hard, you know. And I watched him, and it's like he would work 40 hours a week so he could buy a car, so he could get to work 40 hours a week, so he could buy food to be strong enough to get to work. So he could work 40 hours a week. So he could have a house so he could get some sleep so he could go to work 40 hours a week. So he could rest over the weekend so he could go to work for 40 hours a week. So that he could put money in the bank so that, you know, he could take a vacation so he could rest a little bit so he could come back and go to work for 40 hours a week. So that he could retire and die. And it's like, I'm going, "Dad, if this is all there is, it's not worth it." So somehow early on, God showed me the futility of the American dream. There's nothing there. But see, the flesh always runs after that. And that's what Solomon tried to talk to when he said, "Vanity. It's vanity." He goes, "I had everything." That's why the book of Proverbs would be a great thing for college students and young adults all to read. If they could put it in a good study so that they would accept it. It doesn't have to be put as a Bible thing. Just let people understand that. I mean, God said, you know, he gave him all the riches in the world. He gave him, like, what, 1,000 women? You know, he gave him everything in the world. You know, he was wisest man. Everybody had come. He had popularity. I mean, he had everything that this world would say you're a success. And he said, none of it's worth it. The only thing that matters is knowing God. That's what God is saying. When you get to that point, if you get to that point, then you see when these internals start taking place. See, that's the cross I was talking about. When the internals take place, all of a sudden the external, the right living, the righteousness will start to come out. And mercy is the first one. And mercy, you'll see each one of the rest of them that we're going to go through are all outward things. One of them sounds like it is the next one we go to, but I'm going to show you how it's actually, you know, falls into what we've been talking about too. But I found this in my study, and it says, here's a modern example of being merciful. This is in Calcutta, which has one of the largest leprosy populations in all of India. While the government does provide some packets of medicine for the lepers, most of the lepers have no one willing to bandage their sores. Well, with their acts of service of bandaging the sores of the lepers, Bible students of the Gospel of Asia have been demonstrating God's compassion and love for those who are shunned by most of the Indian society. They go out as a mission and they go into these leper villages and they actually take the packets of medicine that have been provided and they administer them to these people to show an act of love. As a result of demonstrating mercy to the often shunned and otherwise hopeless lepers throughout India, the Lord has blessed these efforts tremendously. In many of the leper colonies, fellowship groups of new believers have sprung up. Some of these have matured into churches. The believers of one church recently had the joy of sending the first young man from their leper colony to one of the Gospel of Asia Bible colleges to prepare for full-time ministry. May we as believers in America go out in the same power of the Spirit, demonstrating God's mercy to the spiritual lepers that are all around us. May God bless our efforts, allowing us to be children to bear much fruit that will bring glory to Him and will endure throughout eternity. Do you understand? He's saying, you have lepers all around you. A leper is somebody who nobody wants to get near because you might catch it. Poor people. Somehow you can catch poverty, I guess. But poor people, people don't want anything to do with it. There's a whole lot of people out there nobody wants anything to do with it. because they're spiritual lepers or they're social lepers. See, we have physical, social, and spiritual. And there can be lepers of any kind. I wrote recently on somebody's Facebook post, and they were talking, a couple of people were talking about how the Lord had kind of convicted them of people who had passed through their lives and now were gone, that they hadn't impacted, or people they never met that they weren't able to impact. And they couldn't understand why they both had dreams that way. And I said, well, my interpretation of that would be that God is talking to you about reaching out to people who you normally would never be around. Most of the time, God wants to rock your world and get you out of your comfort zone to minister to people. There's people we feel real comfortable with. I've shared before that when there was one time where I was going through and I was reading a book and I was praying. I was just, you know, this is when I was going through the divorce, and I was just, you know, I was praying, God, I needed this, you know, and I said, God, please speak to me. And I opened the book and I started to look through it, and He goes, and I almost audibly, but it was in my head, heard God say, I didn't write that book. It was a good, pretty good book, but He didn't write it. So I said, okay, God, cool, but where in the scripture? And so I started reading, and it really didn't make any sense to me. Then at the end of it, but God broke my heart, and it was about ministering to other people. So then I went back and I actually did read the book, and it spoke right to what I was talking about. And basically what God said to my heart was, if you want to sit and have your own pity party, that's fine. But in reality, if you want to get out of your funk, go help somebody else. So that night, God laid on my heart. I called one guy, but then I called another guy, and I ended up, I wanted to know, and it was a guy, he's kind of a friend of mine, but it was, you know, he's not my one of my best friends, and I'm not the most comfortable around him. But I asked him, you know, what he was doing, and if he wanted to go out to eat, and he goes, sure. You know, now I had a long day, and pretty emotionally drained with all the stuff that was going on. Well, he couldn't get away until about 8:45 or 9:15 that night in La Crosse, an hour away from me. So I drove over, and we went out to eat. Then he wanted to go to a movie. So we went to a movie, and then we got out of the movie, and I wanted to go home. And he wanted me to come and sit in his car and listen to him read some letter that he'd gotten by his sister and then talk to him about it. I got home about 1 o'clock that morning. But you know what? God ministered to that person. Then I got up, went to church the next morning. And one of the guys who makes me probably one of the most uncomfortable within the church, God said, go up and ask him how he's doing. I'm going, no, God, I don't know. Come on, somebody else. And he said, no, him. And I went over and he told me these horror stories of what was going on in his life and Krista, and God turned around and he goes, the guy says, so do you ever golf? And I know I shake my head no, and said, yeah. And he goes, do you want to go sometime? Yeah. And so we went, and it wasn't any fun. I did not enjoy it, but I know that God used that, and I was able to. But it's like, why? Because God's going, you know what? I know you'll go out and you'll talk to this person, this person, this person, because you like them and it's easy. But that's not who I need you to go talk to. I want to go talk to these people because they made me uncomfortable. They weren't true lepers. There's a lot of people who make me even more uncomfortable. And you know, I wish I could tell you that I do a great job with that now. But you know, I don't. I went down to Peace and Coffee the other day to talk to Joe Roroff, who's one of the guys that runs it down there. And just as I was sitting there, there was people who, you know, would come up and sit by, and it made me uncomfortable because I'm not used to people who are, you know, look like they probably have worn that same set of clothes for a month and this or that, you know, and then, you know, and it was just uncomfortable. And yet, God wants me and you to be very merciful. The other side of it, though, is especially he wants you to look at people who you really have problems with their behavior and with these other things, and look beyond their behavior. Look beyond that and look at their broken hearts, their hearts that are messed up. And you got to remember, you've got the answer to the world's problems inside of you. Remember how I alluded to Mary becoming pregnant and giving Jesus to the world? You have Jesus in you too. And he wants you to give it to the world. But you can't give it to the world. That's why it says that pastors are to prepare us to go do the works of service that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And a lot of that works of service is going out and touching people who will never step foot in the church. Because you're all they've got. But if you can't be merciful, if somehow you can't see what he's done for you, you're never going to be able to do for them what he wants to. And I can't, the words I'm telling you today can't make you do that. I'm telling you that these, the verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, the first part of verse 6, all have to start becoming real in your life. And then a transition will start to take place in your life. You can't make it happen. If you could, it'd be in the flesh. If you could, then it would be something that's expected for you to go out and do. It's something for you to see your relationship to God, get your vertical right, and it'll affect your horizontal. It'll affect how you're treating other people, because you're going to allow God to flow through you into those people. It won't be coming from your head. It'll be coming from a heart that's full of Him. And that's what being merciful has to be. God's heart, God's light shining through you. But you can't light the fire. You just can't keep putting it out. It's already there. But you've got control to take the cup off the top and let the world see it. And the way you take the cup off, the world will never see that light if you're all about how you're going to be accepted in this world, how you're going to be seen in this world, how you're going to be, you know, who's going to think what of you? Is somebody going to think less of you because you're hanging, because you got seen with that person over there? Are they going to judge you because of that? Didn't they judge Jesus because he hung out with the wrong people? And he goes, I'm okay with that. Because you know what? They're who needs me. And they still need him, but you've got him now. And they're not going to probably go to church. And sometimes it's just acts like this, of reaching out to lepers where they are, because they can't come to you. Sometimes it's just that random act of kindness. And what I'm going to tell you is, don't run around looking for ways in which you can do it. Just say, God, please, would you give me somebody tomorrow? Give me somebody this next week. Give me somebody. And I just want to see you do this in my life. I can't do it. Would you do this? And what I'm saying is, as you see it happen a little bit, it'll happen a little bit more. You need to allow him to transition you over to the other side. You're not going to make it happen. You just got to keep laying your life down. God, give me somebody today. It's not like you're going to go out and hunt. Oh, is it that one? No, is it? You know, just allow him to be him in a random situation. But listen to your heart. If you walk by and somebody looks like they got it all together, and God says, you need to talk to them. And you go, what? You feel it. You know it. You sense it. Don't walk away from it. Listen to God. Maybe say a quick prayer. God, I think that's you. I'm gonna respond. If it's not, shut the door right away. If it is, please take over, because I got nothing to give them.
Maybe that person's been praying. God, if you're real, then bring somebody along that can show me the truth, tell me the truth, whatever, you know. And if we don't respond to that, then that person's never going to believe God's real.
Who were you there the day Pastor Shane did that? Told that one about that. He says, "I got gory stories and glory stories." The one glory story, he was talking about how everybody was all excited, and then God kind of pulled him out of his comfort zone. He made a statement about somebody, and then a lady came up to him afterwards. What was her name? Like Elizabeth or something like that.
Yeah.
And she goes, "I'm Elizabeth."
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I had been praying that God would tell me I was worth it,
yeah,
or something.
Yeah. He said, "Elizabeth, I hear you, you're worth it," or something like that.
Yeah.
And he said, it was just so...
But it's
that. It had nothing to do with what he was saying. He kept hearing that. He's like, "I'm not going to say that. That's stupid. You know, nobody's going to even know what I'm talking about." But.
And I'll tell you, I mean, the day, you know, like I was relating earlier, the day I went and talked to that guy in church, God told me, I mean, I could audibly sense that, talk to him, and it's like, I don't want to. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I did a Noah. I mean, I did a Jonah. And I was going to bug out. And I was heading the other way. And God, you know, made it clear in my heart, no. And thankfully, I did respond. But my point is, ask him. Ask him. And then watch him. And what I'm saying is, he wants you to get this. He wants, go to this and just get this into your heart. Get, again, you can't make yourself poor in spirit. You are. Okay? That's the point is, you are. You can't not be. You just got to accept that you are. You can't try to be. You don't have to try to be. You are. But when you see that you are, it causes something to happen. Then when you begin to mourn, which you can't make yourself feel that way, you got to ask God, "Let me see my sin how you see my sin." Do you understand all of these things are saying, "God, let me see through your eyes and not through mine." And all of a sudden, you understand again what I've said about salvation, that the cross and the blood bring you to the center, and now you start living. It brought you out of where you were back to pre-Adamic state. So pre-Adam, where he ate the wrong tree, the tree of life was always there. God says, "Will you eat of me? Will you start making me your life? Will you start letting the living waters come up out of you and touch those around you?" Otherwise, I could have just taken you home. The moment you got saved, I could have just taken you to heaven. If that's all it was about. If it was just for you. But see, it's not. I saved you that you might bless me by touching the world for me. One person at a time. You don't have to be a super evangelist. You don't have to be a super missionary. Be God to one person. Be Jesus to one person. And actually, if you're Jesus, say you're Jesus to five people. And those five people are Jesus to five more people. And those five, all of those five. I mean, I have always said God's the ultimate multi-level marketer. You know, God said, "I'll come in one, and I'll make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples." That's why I said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and make disciples, letting them reveal me, that people might see my Father, that we might be one." That's the goal. He goes, "I'm revealing you to them that they might love me like you love me. Then we three, the Father, the Son, and us, might be one." Because we get that. Because we're made in His image. He wants us to become like Him. He wants us to get out of the mess that the fall caused, which is this world. Which is seeing the physical things of this world as important. That was what eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil did to man. It made man materialistic. It made man world-viewed, not God-viewed. We need to get back to being God-viewed people. We need to see things how God sees things, not the way the world does, not what's right and wrong in the world's eyes. What's right and wrong in God's eyes? That's what righteousness is. That's what the difference in the two trees are. Any other questions, comments? And so when you were talking earlier about showing mercy and compassion and how you read that, that was right on the money. I mean, that is what you do. And it's both of those things. Mercy is being compassionate toward the offender, and mercy is also being compassionate toward somebody who did no offense, but just is deserving of mercy. Because that's what God would do to both. We were the offenders. We offended God. And yet He reached out and showed us mercy. And then we now, you know, even if people haven't offended us, we need to start seeing those people like He does. You got, I guess the biggest thing, you know, do you guys see the progression? Do you see it as a building block thing? Do you see what I'm saying in that part? Because what I'm trying to, you know, really build on there is that when you see things this way, when you see yourself poor in spirit, then you'll begin to mourn. Then you'll begin to have meekness. And when you have meekness, part of meekness is an emptiness. I don't have any rights, but I don't have anything. You almost become nothing. And then you start to hunger and thirst. Because now nothing in this world satisfies. And so what you become to hunger and thirst for are the only things that can satisfy. The living water. You thirst for the living water. He says, take, eat of me. That's, I mean, a lot of people don't understand. That's a lot of where, I mean, there's a whole lot of the communion mentality in the whole thing. Partake of me. Eat of me. Drink of me. Hunger for me. Thirst for me. Go back and eat of the tree of life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about, it says, and the life you live in Jesus. And so it has to become, but you have to understand that that's why that progression, until this life and the things of this world mean nothing to you, then and only then will He mean everything to you. When Paul says, I count it all as loss, this world has nothing. Everything in this world lets you down. He goes, there's only three things. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the power of His resurrection. And sharing in His suffering. And that's all that matters to me. Because see, He knew. You know, we're going to get into that in 3 weeks. But He knew that if He was living the way Jesus was living, if He walked like Jesus walked, the world was going to treat Him like they treated Jesus. The suffering was going to be natural. The suffering was going to be expected. It's part of the deal. It's part of the prize. It's part of the promise. So is the joy that comes afterwards. But it doesn't sound like a great deal. And, you know, a lot of people look at Christianity, they say it's a real crutch, and it's really, you know, it's just for weak-minded people. You know what? It's not. But it's for people who, if you really look at the end game, if you look at where it really gets to, it's not really a cool thing that you're going after here in this world. You better. And that's why, do you understand again why Paul said, you know what? If salvation's not real and if the resurrection's not real, we're to be the most pitied. Because really, he knew that he was suffering a lot. He knew that, you know, when you think about it, talk about people who had it together. This guy was, I mean, Saul, before he was Paul, very highly thought of. But he's a big shot in the Jewish church. Jewish community. Then they tried to beat him to death. They tried to kill him. They tried to, you know, tried to do all kinds of things to him. So, anyway, I just, you know, we're going to continue. I tried to do a little bit less going backwards. I'm still going to, I'll still bring those things into play, but I'll try and do them in a real minor way where we're going forward mostly, not backwards. And, but, so, why don't we go ahead and close. Father, I just again admit to you that the things we talked about tonight are impossible for us to do physically. They are only possible by the power of your Holy Spirit. Unless you break our hearts, unless you fill our hearts, unless you finish the work that you started in us, we don't stand a chance of being what you want us to be. And Lord, I do. I ask that every one of us in this room, everybody hearing, and Lord, your people, specifically each one of us, you would give us one person this week and make it so obvious that it's not somebody we would normally reach out to. Bring them into our life. Let us hear you in our mind, in our heart, in whatever way. And then let us watch you minister to them. And I pray that next week we each have some stories to tell, just something to share in a way that you work in us, Lord. I just pray that, Lord, you'd do that for each one of us. We ask that in your name, Jesus, that you might be glorified, that you might be blessed. So we give you the glory ahead of time. In Jesus' name.